Let us pray. Loving God, prepare our hearts once more for your word. In these verses and this passage long remembered, may we hear fresh wisdom, new challenge, loving concern, and guidance that will be with us this day and all of our days. For you are our living Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Too often people think there is some great mystery involved in understanding what the Bible teaches, that there's some secret knowledge that is only given to ministers who have gone to seminary. But a big part of this misperception is due to the fact that people don't regularly read the Bible for themselves, and when you come to church, you only hear a small portion of Scripture every week. And that's why in this worship service today, we are intentionally working our way and reading through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As we continue to do so, I want you to hear it in its very simple directness, and then take it to heart as God's word that was preached to give you hope and life and joy. For that's the precise intent of Jesus' sermon from long ago. As we read these verses, recognize that Christ is emphasizing two things over and over again. That our faith is built upon a foundation of God who loves us. And that our faith involves choices, choices that are either life-giving or life-denying. So listen and find peace in Christ's sermon.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure that you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye.
Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn to maul you.
Okay, here's where I have to interrupt. Now, that last verse seems to disrupt the flow of everything that we've heard up to that point. We heard, do not judge lest you be judged, followed by, do not give what is holy to dogs and swine. In Jesus' time and in our time, It should be said that there are people who actively oppose the Christian message by word and deed. They're likely also actively opposing the Jewish or Islamic or Hindu message at the same time, but that's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus names this simple fact that not everyone is interested in hearing the gospel. Not everyone is open to being handed communion bread or receiving the water of baptism. But even as he names this, hear that verse in light of what came right before it and what comes right after it. Right before it, be careful of judging who those people are who might not be welcome to the gospel. It's the verse about remember the old log in your own eye before you're quick to pull the speck out of your neighbor's. And then it goes on after that verse to talk about persevering in trying to reach those who might seem to be unreachable. When Christ says, ask and it will be given you, knock and search and see if whether by grace a locked door might one day be opened.
Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Now, the next few verses in the Sermon on the Mount are a perfect combination of the universal and the particular. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In those verses you just heard, first the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a sentiment that's held in common by all the world religions. But next to that verse comes the reminder that following the golden rule is not automatic nor easy. It takes effort to treat others as we wish to be treated, to not privilege our needs over others' needs, to not judge every situation in terms of whether we are comfortable, whether we are cared for, whether we are happy and content. It's that latter perspective that's the dominant one, the wide road, the paved highway in the world. To truly care for others as Christ describes is a narrower choice. It's a path of discipline and dedication that few, if any, walk with ease. But Jesus sets it before us because he himself will walk that path. And by his grace, we can follow where he leads. And that's his solemn promise to us. So in light of that, listen to the practical advice that Jesus now offers.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.
Throughout this entire sermon, Jesus has set up simple and direct comparison so that his listeners, including us, can see the ways that lead to life. He asks them to consider their own worried and frenzied existence, and then asks them to think about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He reminds them to consider the log in their own eye before they reach to remove the speck from their neighbor's eye. He asks them, will you give a child a piece of bread or stone? Will you give them fish to eat or a snake? And then he says, will you strive to be a tree that gives forth good fruit or one that bears bad fruit? Throughout the whole sermon, Jesus is focusing on two things. There's a foundation for life, a foundation that is built upon God, trusting God, a God who is trustworthy and able to provide for us. In the same way, there's also a reminder that in that life, there will be choices made each day, good or evil choices, life-sustaining or life-destroying, bread or stones. It's actually not complicated, but it's the simplicity of this sermon that is part of its vulnerability. Because we're tempted to tell ourselves that Scripture must always somehow be opaque and complicated, that living a life of faith must be somehow more demanding than it would seem from just a simple reading of what the verses tell us. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount went to great lengths precisely to keep it simple, to make it plain, to write it on our hearts so that every day we would be reminded to love God, the foundation, with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, so that every deed and word will show forth to the world like light, a city on a hill, that we hold to these fundamental beliefs. And it's for that reason that Jesus ended his sermon with one more analogy, one more comparative example, that we might choose to build our lives on a foundation that will last. It's as simple and as loving as that. Listen. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.